to read a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to see that the Apostle Paul uses both mothers and fathers to illustrate some principles of his ministry. And we're going to focus in particular on the verses dealing with mothers today. But I'd like to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 right up to verse 12. And our focus will be on verses 6 through 9 this morning. Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Amen. Again, you notice the stress on the kingdom of God, the rule of God, that all gospel preaching is meant to promote. So as we look at, in particular, verses 6 through 9, let's ask the Lord to speak to us and to help us understand and apply it to ourselves. So please join me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our mothers. We thank you for all mothers. We thank you for your goodness in designing the human family. And though because of sin and because of the fall, families are not flawless and mothers and fathers are not flawless, yet we thank you for the very concept, the very idea of parents. We thank you for the parents we had. We thank you especially that you are our Heavenly Father and that you love us. You've adopted us as sons and daughters. Father, may we learn from the words of the Apostle Paul this morning about principles of ministry that reflect the gift and the qualities of motherhood. May we honor the mothers among us and encourage them. And above all, may we glorify the Lord Jesus as we serve him, exemplifying some of these qualities in our own lives and ministries. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory and for the advance of his kingdom and for our joy as we serve you. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned, we're focusing in on verses 6 through 9. I'd like to just reread those. Paul is talking about, well, he's writing to the Thessalonians about their coming to them in ministry and bringing the gospel to them, the things that they had gone through before they came and how they conducted themselves when they were there. And then he writes, speaking of his relationship with the Thessalonians himself and his fellow workers, fellow missionaries, he said, "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." As we celebrate Mother's Day this morning and seek to honor the mothers among us here at Renfrew, both biological mothers and spiritual mothers, it is good to remind ourselves that motherhood was never a human invention. It is a good gift of the Creator to the human race. As the Scriptures tell us in James 1, Every good gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Mothers are God's gift to humanity. And like all of God's good gifts, this is one that should be appreciated and for which we should all be thankful. I say that because in the day and age in which we live, motherhood is denigrated, the family is under attack, and the world is trying to really throw off God's created order to the detriment of human flourishing, if we are to be honest and accurate. And so in light of what's going on today, but really throughout all of history, it's fair to say that motherhood is one of the most challenging callings that any of us will ever be given to fulfill. Since humanity's rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden, it has never been easy being a mother. Think about the cost mothers sometimes have to bear. The first mother went through the heartbreak of losing her second son to the murderous hands of her first. Every mother knows what it is to give of herself, often to the point of exhaustion, for the well-being of her children, and often the children never really realize the cost or appreciate the sacrifice, or at least until they become parents. Though not all mothers experience the same tragic loss and pain that Eve went through with Cain and Abel, all mothers know something of the sorrow of being unable to perfectly protect their children from all of life's trials and troubles. All mothers know the hurt of pouring themselves out for their children and it not really being appreciated. Being a mother is not easy. As I said, we live in a day and age when the family unit is in big trouble. Family breakdown is rampant in Western society and the consequences are all around us. The anger and violence of many of today's young people, the lack of respect for human life, the absence of compassion, the brutality, the missing standards of right and wrong, these are all symptoms of deep problems. The reasons are many and complex. At root is the age-old problem of separation from God because of sin that is the ultimate cause of all of mankind's problems. But the secondary causes are many. But one of the most obvious ones to me, in light of the pattern of life given for us by the Creator, is the breakdown of the contemporary family. Dysfunctional families tend to produce hurting and hurtful young people. Now, no doubt some would protest that this is an oversimplification. They would plead poverty, they would plead drugs, violent movies, TV, video games, the internet, social media, peer pressure, plus the insecurity of living in a world where the horrors of war are brought into our living rooms nightly by the media. Well, whether all of these things are also causes of the problems of society or whether they are just additional symptoms, I'm not sure. What I do know is that we can't set aside one of the bedrock institutions of human society given us by our Creator, that is the human family, and expect society to maintain any semblance of sanity and purpose. And if the family is the bedrock of society, then the mother and father are foundation stones. Motherhood is a difficult calling, but it is a critically important one. This being Mother's Day, we are focusing on the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians, where he even uses motherhood to illustrate some of the qualities that characterized his ministry. And as we look at his words there, they would teach us that motherhood is a high calling from God that models characteristics needed by all believers in their ministry for the Lord Jesus. So we can think about motherhood and we can apply it to ourselves. So let us honor mothers and all women with the gifting and burden for motherhood, whether it be biological or spiritual, for their own children and for those upon whom they are privileged in God's providence to exercise a godly influence. Let us honor them by recognizing that they are meant to characterize what we all need to be as we serve our Savior. So let's ponder that for a few moments. The first truth is basically that main idea. Motherhood is a high calling from God, which serves as a model for ministry of every believer. Paul writes, like a mother. It's interesting, as he's talking about himself and other missionaries coming to the Thessalonians and the fact that they've been entrusted with the gospel, they speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. He says, we never came with words of flattery. We didn't come with a pretext for greed. We didn't seek glory. We could have made demands as apostles. But he says, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother. So he says, we were like a mother. He wouldn't use that illustration if it wasn't understood by everyone and generally accepted and the value of motherhood recognized. And Paul is pointing to the fact that it's a high calling from God. So he's writing to the Thessalonians and he's seeking to encourage and strengthen these new Christians to remain true to the Lord in spite of suffering. You know, we wonder how we might do in suffering, and it could well be that if society continues to go the way it is, we're going to find out. But we really would wonder, well, what about new Christians? You know, if we've been believers for a while, we've developed a relationship with the Lord, and we've grown in knowing Him, and we find Him to be our strength, and we pour out our hearts to Him, we think about new believers, how would they handle it? And that was Paul's burden. These Thessalonians had only come to know the Lord in previous weeks or possibly months, but not for very long. And so he's writing to them to encourage them and to help them to remain true in spite of suffering. And so there are things here for us because we may be facing suffering, and I'm sure we are facing it now in some ways, but it may become more overt. So Paul's method is to remind them of his ways. And he's trying to model the Christian life and Christian ministry. And really, you can't separate the two because the Christian life is a life of ministry. It's a life of service to the Lord. And he wants to model that for the Thessalonians so that they can understand and follow his pattern even as he follows Christ. So in verses 1 to 6 of this chapter, he talks about his suffering and his motives and the trust that he's been given by God, entrusted with the gospel. And he does all this in order to inspire the Thessalonian believers to persevere. And so we need to read that and take inspiration for ourselves and also understand how we are to live to inspire others. And in reminding them of his ministry among them, he compares himself and his fellow missionaries to a mother caring for her children. His use of motherhood as a model of Christian ministry reveals the apostolic attitude that motherhood is indeed a calling from God and a high calling at that. That is why he can look at it and say, that is what we were like as we ministered to you. So if we look at some of the characteristics of mothers described by Paul in our text, they should reveal two things to us. They should reveal what mothers are to aim for in carrying out their God-given task. And of course, what we are to honor them for and encourage them in. And also, we see some of the qualities and characteristics that we are to aim for, all of us, as ministers of the gospel. And of course, that includes all Christians, all followers of Jesus, no matter how we earn our living. And of course, that has a special application to those who are in full-time gospel ministry. But all of us are called to full-time ministry in the sense that we are full-time Christians. So in verse 6, as apostles of Christ, and Paul is including his co-workers with him, he says, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. And so the word apostle there, it seems he's using it in a little more broad sense than just himself and Peter and Paul, and or Peter and James and John and Andrew and all the other, the 12, the inner circle, the personal apostles and representatives of Christ. That word also means missionary. It's the same word that we get our word missionary from in the Latin. It translates the Greek word apostolos. And the idea is someone who's sent, someone who represents someone. And so Paul is talking about himself and his fellow workers really in the way we would use the word missionary today. And so he says, as apostles of Christ, as missionaries of Christ, we could have stood on our dignity. We could have demanded respect. We could have put on airs. The literal rendering here, the literal meaning is we could have been weighty. Weighty. The NIV, I think, translates it, been a burden, which is a possibility. That might refer to financial burden. You know, we come to preach to you, you need to support us. So it includes financial support. or more. But Paul's saying we didn't do that. But he says we could have. And perhaps he's hinting at a possibility, which they did not exercise, but a possibility of arrogance. Perhaps this idea is sort of a pulling rank. Well, you know, I know you got your ideas, but you should listen to me. I'm the pastor. Well, that's not biblical, is it? And Paul wasn't pulling rank. He wasn't expecting deference because of his high position. The ESV translates it, we could have made demands on you. But that's not Christ's method. That's not the apostles' method. That is not to be our method. As we relate to people, as we relate to one another, people inside the church and outside the church, we are to be there to serve, not to be served. In fact, our Lord said that exact thing. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so as believers serving the Lord Jesus, we must guard our attitude. We must not be arrogant or putting on airs or expecting people to defer to us. We must come in humility. We come with a true message. We are never ashamed of that message, but we come with humility. And so Paul contrasts what could have happened but didn't with what did happen. He says, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother. In contrasting the apostolic attitude in ministry, which of course is the Lord's attitude, Paul could think of no better illustration than a mother with her children. Unlike many today who downgrade motherhood, who seek to make mothers feel like they've opted for an inferior role when they put the care and nurture of children high on their agenda, the apostolic and biblical attitude is that motherhood is a high calling from God and that it is worthy to be emulated by those who aren't mothers, even by the very apostles of Christ and by extension by all who proclaim God's word or who serve Christ in any way. And of course, the principles of motherhood are exercised by mothers, but not only by mothers. And we will look at that a little bit more as we work our way through this passage. But the idea of caring for children, caring for those who are dependent, be they children or adults, is a high calling. And it's very important that we recognize that. So we would go on to see in verse 7, Paul talks about taking care of her own children, that motherhood is an essential role given by God in his good plan for the human race. Being a mother is a complicated job. Perhaps more so today than ever. But like any complex task, the key to success is to isolate and focus on the essentials and to prioritize and relate all other responsibilities to these essentials, to these central issues and elements of the task of motherhood. Well, it is the essential role of motherhood that Paul focuses on in order to illustrate his apostolic ministry. And I think we could say, based on what Paul says here, as he uses motherhood as an illustration, that the essence of being a mother is caring for her children. So this verb caring, as one writer says, conveys the idea of taking them in one's arms, fondling them and keeping them warm and safe, just like a mother bird broods over her young. So there's just this attitude that is expressed as protective, caring, and concern and nurture. No human mother is perfect. And today, with the breakdown of the family, many mothers have great difficulties caring for their children, holding down jobs, managing finances, housing and food and all kinds of things. But stop and think where we would be today without the care of our mothers. Even those rare cases where our mothers fail to care as they ought to only serve as the exception that proves the rule and highlights the reality that the norm and the expected role of mothers is to care for their children. How good God is to plan the family and to give children mothers and to give mothers and women generally that instinctive desire to care for their children that in fact is expressed even more widely to care for other children. Now, again, we live in a day and age where there is an agenda, a social engineering agenda, to break the family down and to have the state raise the children. And I understand with all the pressures, financial pressures, that mothers needing to work, the questions of daycare and preschool. But I tell you, my kids are growing up now, but I wouldn't put my kids in the public school system if I could do anything to avoid it. And I know some people can't. But that public school system is a discipleship program for secular humanism. And so we need to be very careful. We need to stay close to our kids, even if they are in the public school system. Because there is a plan to have the state raise our children. The Christian church needs to guard against that and be different. Because the families around us are falling apart, we need to model something different and hold out hope to them. And just the fact that our families remain more intact than the world becomes a witness that draws people to seek out why and to hear the gospel of Christ. So we need to recognize that God's plan is the best plan. It's important that we honor and encourage mothers to fulfill their tasks. And of course, it's not easy, and especially with the financial challenges today. And so I don't condemn anybody that uses daycare or preschool, but I do urge them to be very careful to make sure they know what influences their kids are experiencing. And each of us has to make our own choice on that. And that's a question for each of us to answer before God and not to condemn one another. Some moms today, and perhaps all, but certainly some, deserve medals for persevering on their own and caring for their children at great personal cost, and especially those who soldier on when there's no father on the scene. We Christians, of all people, ought to esteem mothers, our own and others, as worthy of all honor. We ought to do everything in our power to encourage them and to help them in their calling. This is so out of sync with the world's attitude today. Yes, they'll have a sentimental Mother's Day. But how many women become mothers and they're made to feel like they've chosen a second-class occupation if they stay home to raise their kids? Whereas we should be encouraging them that if they choose to do that, they've chosen a worthy calling. It's important to add a point of clarification here as well. Not all women are called to biological motherhood. Not all Christian women are called to marriage. Some are called to glorify God in their singleness. Others may be married but unable to have children, whether for biological reasons or economic reasons, or just to give themselves more fully to gospel ministry, perhaps as missionaries or in some other calling. But all women who have a desire and natural inclination to motherhood, even if they don't have children of their own, share in this important and noble calling to pour themselves into the lives of others, and especially the lives of children. We're called to be salt and light in the world. Historically, Christians were the ones that looked after orphans. Christians are the ones who went into the plague-filled city when everyone was fleeing in order to minister to the sick. I think we maybe need to recover that vision a little bit in our day. And the same thing with looking after children, be it the neighborhood children who we encourage to come to junior church or to DVBS. Or the other children in the church, as we raise them as a community and have input into their lives and care for them and encourage the mothers among us. So there are many who have a mothering ministry who may not be biological mothers. It may be in the ministry of the church, blessing the children of other church families, ministering to the neighborhood child whom the Lord sends to us, whether it be spiritual children, those whom we've led to the Lord and discipled or nurtured in the Christian faith, or children of family and friends, nephews and nieces, our own children, children of our brothers and sisters in the church family. The characteristics of motherhood are given by God. No, not all women have those characteristics in the same degree. Not all have a burden to be mothers. We understand that. But those who do, whether they're married or not, whether they have children or not, need to be recognized, and they should seek opportunities to minister using those gifts. And so the characteristics of motherhood, which are given by God, should be recognized and appreciated and honored among us as they are exercised by the women of our church family. But of course, one of the challenges of preaching on something like motherhood is that you're preaching to the whole church. Well, it's not really that hard because the Apostle Paul uses it for his own ministry. And so there's an application for every one of us here, men and women, single and married. As representatives of the Lord Jesus, do we care about those to whom we share the gospel? Do we care about those who are babes in Christ after they come to know the Lord? Are we willing to pour our lives into them to nurture them in the Lord? Are we willing to serve others, to put ourselves out for them, that we might live Christ before them and open a door for the gospel to them? Motherhood is a model for all of us to see and measure ourselves by in terms of our ministry. I can make another application. In our marriages, oh boy, this is a tough one. I got to look in the mirror here, but it's true for all of us. In our marriages, do we reflect the same servant heart of a mother to her children toward our spouses? How about in our friendships and our work relationships, and especially in our church family? And so motherhood is an essential role given by God in His good plan for the human race, and it speaks to all of us. And so let's advance that. Let's consider that a little more deeply in our third principle here. We draw from verses 7, 8, and 9. Motherhood has characteristics, qualities that ought to be reflected in the ministry of every believer. Again, as we look at these verses, Paul says, "But we were gentle among you," in verse 7, "like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." A quick look at some of the elements of motherhood that ought to characterize our Christian ministry is very instructive and very helpful and very challenging for all of us. First thing Paul mentions, and of course he's mentioned other things before he talks about motherhood as an illustration of his ministry, but the first thing he mentions there in verse 7 is gentleness. And of course, in light of the context, he's contrasting what they were like amongst the Thessalonians as a contrast with the idea that they could have come just assuming their own importance. In other words, gentleness is contrasted with self-importance. Someone who's gentle is easy to approach. They have a kindly disposition. They are humble. Our Lord Jesus described himself as gentle. Gentle and lowly in spirit. Are we gentle? We note that the gentleness of the apostle and his team is compared to the tender care of a nursing mother. How important it is for us Christians to be gentle and tender-hearted and tender in our attitudes and our actions toward those God has placed under our influence. I mean, when you think of the Apostle Paul, that's probably not the first word that comes to your mind. I think of courage and strength and endurance and fortitude and conviction. A man that preached the gospel fearlessly and suffered for it. And these are the kind of characteristics we would usually associate with a missionary like the Apostle Paul. Yet such positive, impressive, should we say manly, or is that politically incorrect? I think these are virtues that all people, men and women, can exhibit. But certainly we think of Paul as a man's man. Courage, strength, endurance, fortitude, conviction. And yet such positive, impressive virtues are not incompatible with gentleness and tender care. They are actually a prerequisite for such gentleness. You must be a strong person, sure of yourself, of great conviction, of courage and endurance to exercise gentleness, especially in the face of rejection or persecution and suffering. We only have to think of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul is another example. And so gentleness could actually be seen, well, actually, courage and strength and endurance can be seen as prerequisites for exercising gentleness, especially in the face of the difficult challenges of Christian ministry in general, and also in face of raising children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. We are called to be gentle. We need to be courageous. We need to have convictions. We need to be strong. We need to endure gentleness. Caring for someone. Being humble. Listening to them. Being patient with them. Being kind. Speaking softly. Being gentle. The second quality of motherhood that the Apostle Paul points to is affection. Now, the NIV translates it love in verse 8, but it's not the usual word for love. It actually means fond affection. The idea here is affectionately desirous of or longing for. It is a love and an affection for someone that moves us to do something for them. We are unable to remain passive. So here Paul reveals his affection for the Thessalonians. And that affection for them moved him in a way to not only share the gospel with them, but even himself. And what a picture of gospel ministry. And it's a picture of motherhood. The mother is the one who thinks about her children constantly, especially when they are absent from her. She is concerned for their safety, for their health, for their happiness, wherever they are. And of course, as we grow up, sometimes it's hard for mothers to let go of their children. And that can be frustrating for young adults. But they will sympathize when they have kids and find themselves, as they raise them, having to let them go. Mothers never really let go. Their hearts are burdened for their children, always. And that's what Paul says was his attitude toward the Thessalonians. He had preached the gospel to them. A number of them had responded. They had been driven out of Thessalonica by persecution, and they were concerned. How are they doing? Are they still standing? They desired to be with them. They were affectionate toward them. Is that how we feel about one another? Is that how we feel about new believers? Is that how we feel about those that don't yet know the Lord as we share the gospel with them? Are we burdened for them? Does it break our hearts that they haven't yet surrendered to Christ and had their sins forgiven, that they are still just a heartbeat away from eternity and an eternal separation from God? Does that burden our hearts? So we see gentleness and affection are characteristics of motherhood. We also see grace, as Paul talks about sharing the gospel. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. But not only the gospel of God means he did share the gospel of God. And of course, that good news of the grace of God is given graciously, freely to others who do not deserve it. Mothers are moved by affection to do anything for their kids. We think about this and we can apply it in reverse. What better thing for mothers to give their children than the gospel? You think about the influence we have on other people. We all have some influence. We all have a circle of people we influence and who influence us. But mothers are in one of the most, if not the most, privileged position today. They have the greatest opportunity for influence on society. What we need to realize is that those who influence the children change the direction of the future. We are looking at a society now that is aiming in the school system to influence our children away from God and away from the values of God, and we are seeing the fruit in our land. Who influences the children? Imagine a nation full of godly mothers. What the next generation will be like. So I say to mothers and to all of us, don't waste the influence that God has entrusted to you. Don't waste your opportunity. But I would also ask the question as we consider Paul, what he says here. Are we moved by affection for our lost family and our friends to evangelize them, to tell them the good news? Are we gracious enough to continue to pray for them and point them to Christ, even when they don't appreciate the good news, even to the point of rejecting us because we share the good news? Do we continue to love them and pray for them and try to live out the good news before them and share it as there are appropriate opportunities? So motherhood as ministry, Christian ministry of all of us, ministry as mothers, graciousness is one of the qualities that we should exhibit and that Paul points to motherhood as an illustration of his own ministry. And then we see self-giving. The one leads to the other. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, the message of grace, but also our own selves. Not only the gospel, although that is the greatest gift, but the gospel is more powerful when it is packaged with the packaging of a human self who gives himself or herself to those they are sharing the gospel with. Most effective missionaries are not satisfied with merely going and delivering the message and say, okay, I've done my duty. Their love for the people they are seeking to reach moves them to make themselves available, to pour themselves out, to be involved in people's lives, to serve them, to help them, to care for them. Well, mothers know that kind of cost. What mother ever has enough time for herself? The God-given instincts of motherhood move mothers to pour themselves out for their children. Most mothers need a break once in a while. They need to know they're appreciated. I'm speaking to you fathers this morning, speaking to myself, speaking to all of us. We all need to wake up. We all need in our church family to support and encourage the mothers among us and the spiritual mothers, those who care for other people's children, those who care for believers as they come to know the Lord and seek to nurture them. And all of us need to ask this question of ourselves. Are we self-giving? Do we give ourselves to one another in this church family in a manner that reflects the Christ-like qualities of mothers that Paul uses to illustrate his ministry? Do we especially give ourselves to new believers? And what about those outside? Are we cultivating relationships with our neighbors and our classmates and our colleagues at work for the sake of the gospel? Well, there's one more characteristic I want to touch on because Paul does, and that's the characteristic of hard work. He says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Who works harder than a mother who has preschool children? Probably not too many people. You know, again, we've got this thing in society. Oh, don't be a mother. You're wasting your skills. You could become the chief executive officer of this or that company. You could become the president. Well, I remember hearing a story once of a missionary, and I forget where he was, somewhere in another part of the world, and there was an oil company there that had seen his work and understood his character and his qualities, and they asked him to consider working for them and becoming, you know, the chief of their operations in the entire country. And he said something to the effect, you know, God has called me to be a missionary, to preach the gospel, and I'm not going to sink down to a lower job like being president of your company. Well, you need to understand that if you were a mother, you have a higher calling than the president of the United States or the Prime Minister of Canada. You have a calling instituted by God that influences lives for eternity. Don't sink down. That's not to say mothers shouldn't have other careers. But never let anybody tell you that having a career is a higher calling and needs more skill and ability and training than being a mother. There's no way. But it's hard work. Absolutely. Who works harder than mothers, and especially mothers of small children? Do we appreciate our mothers? Do we appreciate the mothers of our children? Paul describes it as labor and toil. But again, it's an illustration of Paul's ministry. And so as we serve the Lord, we need to look at mothers and say, okay, am I serving in the way mothers are called to serve? Do I work hard in the ministry of the gospel? Am I willing to put myself out, go the extra mile, maybe not get that extra hour rest this week? Maybe there's something I need to just put in more hours for. I need to work hard. All of us do. And so these characteristics, be it gentleness or love or affection, self-giving, hard work, all of these characteristics ought to be a part of every Christian's character as we serve the Lord. And we need to understand that it is a high calling to serve God, and mothers have a high calling to serve God as mothers, and they are great models for all of us. So then finally, Paul would help us to see in verse 8 that motherhood, like all true Christian ministry, is empowered by the God-honoring motivation of love. In verse 8b, he writes, "Because you have become very dear to us." So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. The first motivation for all of us as Christians, as we serve the Lord in whatever spheres of ministry is given us and seek to influence people for good in whatever places He has providentially placed us, the first motivation is love for the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. But secondary motivation is also important. And Paul uses the word because here as he talks about his ministry, giving of the gospel, giving of his own self and that of his team members, because you become very dear to us. And so the word because shows us Paul's reason for self-giving as well as his reason for gospel ministry. It's normal for a mother to love her child. Child becomes dear to her, precious, literally beloved. That's why we're horrified when we hear of the rare case of a mother who turns against her child. We understand that there's something intrinsically not natural or right about that. But perhaps just to illustrate this love that motivates all that we do, love for the Lord, love for His people, love for people who need us or whom we can influence in some way, I would just quote a story from Focus on the Family I read years ago. The husband is sharing something here. He said, "Diagnosed with breast cancer in the middle of a pregnancy, Jane Stilson declined the full range of chemotherapy treatment that might have arrested the cancer because it would have harmed her unborn child. She also refused a doctor's suggestion of abortion. That child, Jessica, was born healthy May 22, 1997. Jane eventually lost her battle with cancer and died February 11th, 1999, less than 2 years later. Her husband wrote, "Dear friends, the Bible says in Philippians 1:21 that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jane died peacefully in the hospital. She had completed her mission on earth, and God called her to His presence. Indeed, what a gain that is. Scripture also says that greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. Jane courageously showed us that type of love by giving up her life for our daughter Jessica, a sacrificial act of obedience to God and His Word, done with joy, peace, and contentment. She was a living example of biblical faith, choosing daily to trust the Lord to meet all her needs. Thank you all for faithfully praying for us. You are the main reason Jane survived as long as she did. God heard your earnest prayers. In Christ, Todd, John, and Jessica Stilson." So love that sacrifices even to the point of dying for someone. That's what motherhood is. It's a high calling. That's what we're all called to as followers of Jesus, who serve him and who love others for the sake of the gospel, for their sake, that they might come to know Christ. So it's a challenge for all of us. We're all called to emulate mothers in loving one another and in loving those who are lost without Christ. It's a challenge for mothers to be that kind of a follower of Jesus. So in conclusion, motherhood is to be recognized, appreciated, and imitated. It's to be recognized for the high calling it is. It involves honoring our mothers, honoring other mothers in our congregation, honoring mothers everywhere, including spiritual mothers. It includes encouraging all of them to persevere in their high calling, perhaps being available for help or for counsel, or even just to spell them off so that a mother can have a break. Especially it means that we uphold the high view of the family and the mother's crucial role in the family, as well as the father's. Motherhood is not only to be recognized, though, it is also to be imitated by all of us. The characteristics of a godly mother are to characterize all of us in our gospel ministry to others, including the children of our congregation and our community. Ministry to children is not second-class ministry in any way. And do we care about those of any age who don't yet know Christ? Do we seek to help new believers, babes in Christ, to grow in the Lord? Are we concerned about their struggles, their ups and downs in the Christian faith, in the same way that a mother is concerned about the well-being of her children? Finally, a last word to the mothers. And again, I include spiritual mothers who care for children not their own, and especially for spiritual children who are babes in Christ, no matter how old they are physically. Mothers, you've been given a hard task. Remember that anything in life that is easy is probably not all that important. Your task is worth doing. It counts for eternity. But also remember that the gospel of grace that you share with your children is meant for you too. None of us measures up. No mother or father, no Christian servant is perfect. We're all unprofitable servants. But God accepts you as you are in the person of Christ. Jesus loves you, and he will strengthen you and reward you for your service on that final day. So persevere. Don't give up. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Keep up the good work. And let us all remember that the one who exemplified the qualities of motherhood perfectly was actually the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a man of strength and courage and conviction and endurance, but who was also gentle and kind and caring, who gave his life out of love and grace for us. And in giving his life for us, he paid for our sins. And if you've put your trust in him today, you've been adopted as a child of God, and he's your big brother. Jesus is your big brother. And so that gentleness and care and love and self-sacrifice that we look for in mothers and that ought to be there in all of us, we do experience in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. He's the one who keeps us going. He's our greatest hope and our greatest treasure. And so on this Mother's Day, may we all look to Christ, and at the same time, may we all appreciate mothers and encourage them, and may we emulate them for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of being your people. We thank you for what you've revealed in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and that the family is your idea, that mothers and fathers are your idea, that they are both a high calling from you. Help us to honor and encourage mothers and fathers. Help us to care for children, biologically, physically, but also spiritual children. Let us be burdened for these little ones who believe in Jesus. Help us to be faithful in a world that is turning away from your standards and your ways. Help us to model something better, that they might look at us and say, how these Christians love one another. That they might want to know the hope we have. They might want to know where the source of peace is. They might see our families and say, I want to know that kind of life. That we might point them to the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we thank you, especially this day, for the mothers among us, for all the women who serve in that way, with those kinds of attitudes and characteristics toward children, toward other people. And Lord, help us all to be characterized by those qualities as we follow the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name and for his glory and for our joy. Amen.